Well, let's take our Bibles this morning to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, appreciate you being here. We're going to continue going through this chapter here and really picking up on the end of the story that we started last time. But I kind of preached about halfway through this parable that Jesus is giving. And this morning we're going to go through the rest of that parable and on through the rest of the chapter. And I've just entitled this, The Good Shepherd. So if you found John 10, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, and we'll read starting in, let's just back up to verse number 9. We'll start from verse number 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Lord, I'm asking for your help this morning, and I'm in need of it, Lord. We need you to speak through your word. I need to know exactly what you'd have me to say here. Lord, and I have notes prepared, and I've studied and I've looked, and Lord, I know the message, but Father, we rely on you this morning, and so forth. Lord, we just put our trust in you, and I pray that through the word spoken, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be willing to hear, willing to listen, willing to do whatever it is that you need, that you want us to do. I pray for someone today who may not be saved. Maybe there's someone here in our church, Lord, in this auditorium that doesn't know you as Savior. They don't know where they'd spend eternity. Lord, today I pray that they could get that settled. Lord, that you could show them clearly from your word how they can receive salvation through you. And Lord, I pray you'd encourage the believer today. I pray you do whatever it is that you want to do. And we'll ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I sure do appreciate you standing. As we get going this morning, looking at the Good Shepherd, and really the idea of the Lord being the Good Shepherd is the final portion of the parable that he's telling. And then it goes on to, after the parable, everyone basically has to make a decision. They have to come to some terms on what they believe about Jesus Christ. And I want to reiterate here, because we're kind of closing out, as I'll show you this morning, we're kind of closing out a section of the book of John in the next chapter or two, and then we're going to move right on into the last week of the Lord's ministry. And so the point of John writing needs to be reiterated here, that John wrote these things. He says in John 20:31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the whole point of John's entire gospel and everything that he's writing. He wants us to analyze the word of God here and come to a place of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he's dealing with the various individuals that he's dealing with from chapter 1 until the end of the book, the purpose is that they would believe. In John chapter 10, we started last week by looking at what Jesus said, that he is the door. He's the door of the sheep. He tells a parable about the sheepfold and the sheep and the door and the porter. And so just refamiliarize yourself with the story. There would be a sheepfold outside of every city. So as you would come into the city at night as a shepherd, if you needed provision or you needed a place to stay, there's a safe place where you could keep your sheep, and there was one door in and just the same door to come out. And usually it would have high walls, and it'd be a round or even a square shape. But there'd be a porter at the door that would basically be the gatekeeper that would verify that these sheep are the shepherd's. They would let the sheep in, and then they would, when the shepherd came through, the porter would again open the door to the shepherd, and you could get your sheep out. And remember what Jesus said, because we thought about it, how hard it'd be to go in there with 100 sheep and try to get out your few sheep. But what they would do is they would speak to the sheep, and because the shepherd spent so much time with the sheep, the sheep would know his voice, and they would come. And so the Lord is using this to illustrate that he is the door. God has a sheepfold. He has a group of sheep. In fact, we see in the text, he's talking to Israel for sure, but then he says, but I have other sheep that are going to come along just as well. And so he's talking about his whole flock, all those that would trust in him. That's the flock of God. And he says, my sheep know my voice, and I'm known of them. And he tells them that he is the door. He says, the way into the sheepfold is through me, through Jesus. He's the door. And by the way, he's the only door. There's not multiple ways in. There's just one way in. And he said, anyone who came before me is a thief and a robber. Anyone in that sheepfold that's not me, that's calling to those sheep, he got in by coming over the wall or slipping under the wall. He's a thief. He's a robber. Jesus says, no, I am the door. We learn three truths about Jesus being the door. First of all, that's how we get salvation. We get salvation from Jesus Christ. He gives it to us by his grace and through his shed blood, which he talks about here in the passage. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And he talks about the day that he's going to, and it's soon approaching actually here in the chapter, when he's going to go to the cross and he's going to hang on the cross for the sins of all mankind. He says, this is the way of salvation, through the door. So we get salvation, verse 9, by coming through the door. And then it says we go in and out. And I'm not trying to re-preach all these points again, but I just want you to remember, because we're just dealing with the end of the story. And so you need that context in your mind. He says we can go in and out. We find freedom in Christ, right? When we want to know how to do things in the Christian life, we go in and out the door. We operate his way. We do it through Jesus Christ, and he gives us freedom. And he says this, the third thing we said is that we'll find pasture. And to a sheep, there's nothing better than pasture. Pasture means rest. Pasture means sustenance. Pasture means everything, comfort. Everything that we need is found in that pasture. And so as we enter in at the door and we gain our salvation, not through our own works or through our religion or anything like that, but through Jesus Christ, and as we go in and out, we live our life through that door, going in and out the way he tells us, we will find pasture. We will find rest. We will find provision. We will find the still flowing waters. We will find the table prepared in the midst of our enemies. We will find that our cup runneth over, because in verse 10 he says he doesn't just come to give us life, but life more abundant. And that abundant life starts when you get saved. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to find abundant life. Did you know that? He wants you to live the overflowing life today. He wants you to choose him today so that he can start blessing today. And it does not mean we won't be without trial, or that we, it doesn't mean we won't have trials or difficult times along the way. But even in the midst of our enemies, there'll be a table prepared. There'll be a cup that runs over, because that's what we find in the Savior. We find salvation, we can go in and out, and we find pasture. That was last week. Now we talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In verse 11 through 18, he distinguishes himself from everyone else, from the hireling. The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. And again, I would go back to last week, and we talked about how these religious leaders that he's addressing in the passage, they don't care about the people of Israel. They don't care about their souls. They don't care about their lives. All they care about really is their own pockets and their own power. And they're using and abusing the sheep for that purpose. But as soon as the wolf comes, they're going to be gone. You know why? Because they're a hireling. And Jesus says, I'm different than that. I'm the Good Shepherd. Not only will I not run when the wolf comes, I will lay down my life for the sheep. And I think it's important that we realize that no one's going to take Jesus' life from him. He's going to voluntarily lay it down. He's going to voluntarily lay it down. And this becomes important because when we get to the end of the sermon, you're going to see to reject Christ is such an insult, as Jesus, God in the flesh, voluntarily sacrificed and laid down his life for us in our place. What an insult to say no to the invitation of Jesus. He's the Good Shepherd. He gives life to the sheep. He leads the sheep. He gives the sheep everything that they need. He protects against the wolves. He lays his own life down that we might have life. He gets through preaching this, and it's in verse 19 through 21. The crowd is divided. Well, what else is new? Right? The crowd's divided. And some of them are going, he has a devil. I mean, they can't explain the words that he's speaking. They're not human words. I mean, they've established that, right? He's not coming up with this on his own. So some are just saying, well, he must have a devil. Others are saying the devils aren't going to open the eyes of the blind. This is the Messiah. And by the way, Jesus has done everything in teaching and preaching, in his works. Everything he has done has proven unmistakably that he is the Messiah. But everyone must make their own decision. You have to decide, as we've said these last few messages, Jesus is on the earth and he's doing what he's doing and he's saying what he's saying. And he said this, I'm not here to judge. It's your chance to judge. You look at me and you judge, am I who I say I am? And the crowd was divided. But the official position, at least from the enemies and the what is stressed at the last half of the chapter, is that the official position of the Jews is that they reject Christ. They reject him. And we know they reject him because not long after this, they're nailing him to a cross. And so the official position is these people have rejected Christ. In verse 22, and I'm trying to hurry along because I want to get somewhere this morning. In verse 22, it says that it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. I don't want you to miss this. It was winter. It was a feast of dedication. We know this feast. It's an annual feast that commemorates an event that happened in 165 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian general, had come in and overtaken, and he had come into Jerusalem, and he had desecrated the temple of God and the altar of God by offering a sow, an unclean animal, upon the altar of God. And he offered that idol, or that sow rather, to the god Zeus, and desecrated the altar. And it was a very dark time and a very sad time for Israel. And a man named Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and a group of Jews went in and forcibly, with military force, overthrew Antiochus and that army and pushed them out. And they cleaned up the temple and they dug around trying to find everything. And history tells us and tradition tells us that they just found a little bit of oil to relight the candlestick, the menorah there. And they thought it probably is enough oil for a day. And they lit the candle and it stayed burning for 8 days. And then they were able to make new oil and kept it going and all that. This is a big event in Israel's history. We know it as Hanukkah today, the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights. And so we know that was in our month December. That's the only reason I tell you that story is because we know the feast. We know that they still celebrate it. And we know why. And it was in December. And also, it was winter. It was winter. The Lord's ministry on earth was coming to an end. I told you a few weeks ago that we had entered into the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry. Well, now we're just in the last 2 to 3 months of Jesus' ministry. We're really nearing the end here. And so if you remember the teaching of Christ where he said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You remember me saying that? Or really, rather, remember Jesus saying that in the book of John chapter 5? He says that there's coming a time when the sun is going to set on my ministry. If you look in the Bible, the fall is the time of harvest, right? The fall is always the time of harvest. And really, on the earth today, we understand that the fall is the time of harvest. And so many times, he talks about winning souls and harvesting in the fall. Why? Because the winter's coming. So we see that there's a physical picture of that in agriculture, is that you got to harvest those crops before the winter comes or you lose them. But there's a spiritual picture, and it's not just here. It's all throughout the New Testament and even some in the Old Testament, that the fall is the harvest time, and the winter then is when it's coming to a close. And so there's some significance here that the writer John would tell us that it is winter. What I mean is this: the sun is setting on Jesus' ministry. The time is running out. And so there's really two things that we need to point out about that. Jesus had limited time to teach, preach, and minister while he was on earth. Now, he's God, he could do anything, but in his set order, he had so much time before he would go to that cross, and so the time was running out. There was only so many messages he was going to preach after this day. There's only so many times he was going to speak the word of truth, and the sun was setting. Winter is coming. The other thing we need to understand is that every individual has a limited time to choose. Every individual has a limited time to choose. The sun's going down. The winter is coming. So you kind of get this idea. And he's dealing with people, just trying to, I'm trying to just get your mind where he is. He's dealing with people he's been dealing with for over 3 years. He started his ministry when he was 30 years old. And he's now 33 and some months. And he's been ministering to this same group of rejectors for 3 years. The same group that come around questioning, the same group that are tempting him, and the same group that they're not even wanting to believe at this point. They're just trying to catch him in something that they can kill him for. In the last several chapters, that's what they've been trying to do. They've been trying to kill him. But I love how the text just continually says, well, he escaped them here. And over here, he went through the midst of them, and they're all looking around, where did he go? Because listen, it was all under his timing, all in his control. No one was taking Jesus' life. He was going to lay it down. But he's dealing with these same people. He's been dealing with them for 3 years. And I believe what the text is saying, actually, I'm going to show you here in just a second. It was winter. For some, it wasn't just physically winter on the calendar. For some, spiritual winter had set in. Hear what I'm saying. The harvest was over. We could take this preaching a couple ways. I don't know how many more messages I got in me. Do you know that? I'm not thinking about quitting. I just don't know. What if the Lord were to take me this afternoon? This could be my last sermon. This could be the last thing I get to preach. And I've been praying, Lord, help me to preach like it's my last sermon. Because if it was your last sermon, don't you think you'd give it all you could? We don't know how much time we have. Any of us. Yeah, there's all kinds of things in this world that may take us, but we don't know. There's no guarantee. So we have limited time as preachers, as Christians sharing the gospel and ministering and helping and serving and speaking for the Lord. We have limited time to do it. The clock is ticking and the time is running out because we don't know how much time we have. Death could come for any of us. Do you know this? The Lord told us He's going to come in the clouds and it'll be a day that we don't expect it and it's going to take us by surprise. It could be just at any moment. You know, we don't know how long we have. Here's the great part. I may not even finish this sermon. We could go home. No, we could just go home. So we got limited time to preach. We got limited time to minister. We got limited time to pray. We got limited time to encourage. We got limited time to win souls. But if you're in the room today and you're still contemplating whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus, can I say you have the same limited time? Yes, sir. Because we just don't know. So there's two factors, death or the Lord's return. But I want you to notice in our text, there's another limit. And Jesus spoke this parable in verses 1 down through verse 18. And then notice in verse 19, you got a little paragraph marker in your Bible. And it talks about how there was some division among some people are contemplating belief, others have fully rejected. Verse 22, there's another little paragraph marker. You see that? The Lord has gone for a walk. He's in Jerusalem. He's walking around on Solomon's porch. Verse 23. And I want you to notice who shows up. The Jews. And it's the ones that have rejected him for 3+ years. Over and over and over, they've heard the truth. Over and over and over, they've seen the miracles. Over and over, they've heard the testimony of the woman at the well or the lady caught in adultery or the blind man. They've heard all the testimonies. They've heard the messages. They've seen Jesus. They've examined his character. And yet over and over and over again, they've said no. And he says, his enemies surround him. Did you see that, verse 23? Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Let me just help you. When the Bible is inspired words, that means every word is where it needs to be, every single word. I even believe in the punctuation in the Bible. Because if you just change a comma here and there, you mess up the whole thing. So every word, Jesus said like this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by all the thoughts of God. No, no, no. A man shall not live by bread alone, but he says this, every word. He says, no, it's not going to pass, not one jot nor tittle. That means the smallest couple of marks in Hebrew and Greek, the cross on the T, the dot in the I, it all matters. It all matters. And he says here, they say this, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Here's why I said that. Those are inspired words. That is the exact thing they said to Jesus. But what they are saying is a lie. Jesus is not making them doubt. He has already very plainly told them who he is. That's their whole problem. So it's not like if he were to tell them again, which, by the way, at the end of the chapter he does, he says, no, I and the Father are one. How much more plain do you need it? So here's the deal. It doesn't matter how he says it. Frontwards, backwards, sideways. Their complaint is not a true complaint. It's a false request. They're saying, well, if you would just tell us plainly. He says, I told you. I told you already. And not only did I tell you, but the works that I do, my Father's works, they testify of me. What he's saying is, like, you have all the evidence you need. The problem is not information. The problem is not a clearer speech. The problem is not another message. The problem is you have an obstinate heart of unbelief. That's the problem. And you just won't submit to the truth. You just don't want to give up whatever it is that you got going and trust Christ. That's the problem. The problem is not with the speech or the speaker or the word or Jesus' testimony. None of that's the problem. The problem is you don't want to believe. He says in verse 25, I told you and you believe not. Verse 26, notice this. Don't miss this. I'm going to read it very carefully. But ye believe not. Because you're not of my sheep. If you're not careful in your reading, you're going to think that Jesus is saying the same thing he's been saying for the last several chapters. But there's an important difference here. He doesn't say, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. Now, that's true. No. He's the door. He's already told us over and over again. He's already told this same group. He said in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Jesus, over and over and over, has told these same people, believe it, believe it, believe it. If you'll believe in me, he that hath the Son hath life. He's told them over and over, I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. I'm the way. Well, he hasn't got to that one yet, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's coming up in a few chapters. He's told them over and over and over who he is. And he's given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say, if you'll believe in me, then you'll be one of my sheep. But now he says, listen, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. You're not my sheep. You don't believe. Sorry, I said it wrong. See, you got to be careful. You don't believe because you are not of my sheep. For the Lord's entire ministry up to this point, the door, capital D, has been open to this group. But right here, what he is saying, he's saying you've rejected over and over and over again. And now you won't believe because you can't believe. Time's up. And the door's shut. You're not of my sheep. No, my sheep hear my voice. You don't hear my voice. Why don't you hear my voice? Because in the past you refused to believe. You say, how many chances do they get? I don't know. Only God knows. But did you know there comes a point where a person has rejected Christ so many times, they've said no to that message so many times, that eventually they can't even say yes? Say, I don't know about that. Read your Bible. He says, no, you've made your decision. You're not my sheep. Maybe some of the most damning words that you can imagine hearing from the Lord. You are not my sheep. So they wouldn't believe, and at this point, I don't believe they could have. They had grown obstinate in heart. Their obstinacy had turned to apostasy, and concerning the truth, they were made what the Bible calls reprobates. They had rejected over and over and over to the point where God said, enough. You know, the dangerous thing is we don't know how many chances we get. I mean, I'm not trying to scare you into being saved today. Did you know being saved doesn't really benefit me you being saved doesn't benefit me a whole lot, it benefits you. I mean, I'll rejoice with you. I'll be glad if you trust him. But it changes your eternal destiny. Mine's already set and sealed. No, I already trusted him. And if you're one here today that you've said no over and over and over, just be careful. Just be careful, because you don't know when the last time he'll ask. Oh no, if you don't believe it, turn with me. I'm going to have you turn to a couple places. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And if you'll turn quickly, I'll preach quickly. If you can't find it, just hold your place and maybe write a note. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says this, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We'll just say this, dot, dot, dot. Okay, there's the context. Where perilous times shall come. Look down to verse number 7. One of the evidences of the time is this: ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as any names, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also, notice, resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Here are men that he's mentioned. They said they've said no so many times. They've resisted the truth so harshly, and they've said no so many times that they're reprobate concerning the faith. And you don't know which opportunity is your last. And this group, they're the ones that like to sit around and go, well, if you tell us plainly, that's what they like to do. Now, if you would just, and so what happens is there's a whole bunch of, let's argue. So here's the central issue is the gospel. The fact that you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the dead, that you need to place your faith and trust in the gospel. But they don't want to talk about that. They want to argue about this peripheral doctrine. And they want to argue about this thing that this person said over here. And they want to argue about all these other things. And it's so hard to keep them just to talk about the gospel. Why? Because the reason they don't believe all these things is because they've never said yes to the gospel. Tell us plainly. You don't need any more information.
Right.
You don't need... The Bible is very clear. He that hath the Son hath life. All one syllables.
Amen.
You can't mess that up.
Right.
You either have the Son or you don't. It's either eternal life or eternal death. And it's all based upon whether or not you've gone through the door. You don't need more information. The problem is not the information. The problem is your obstinate heart. And I'm telling you, there's people that are teetering with their last couple of chances. It's the truth. Ephesians 4 says, I say this therefore, verse 17 through 19, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart. You say, that's all bad. Here's the worst part. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. This is the deal. They can't even hear the Holy Spirit's call anymore. They're past feeling. We read it earlier. Well, we didn't read it, actually. We skipped it, but it's in 1 Timothy. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The truth, it's like Jesus when he keeps telling these guys, I've told you, but you don't hear me. How could they not hear? Because they were past feeling. They said no so many times that the nerve endings of their heart were toast. And he says, here's the judgment. You're not my sheep. Hebrews chapter 10, if you will turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 10. I wanted a few proof texts because we understand that the grace of God is eternal. We understand that the grace of God can reach into the lowest pit and save the worst sinner. We understand that the grace of God is the infinite. It's not the grace of God that's the problem.
Yes, that's right.
It's the obstinate heart.
That's right.
It's in the book over and over.
Yes,
keep saying no. Guess what? It's easier to keep saying no. I'm telling you, I've dealt with people at the end of life that knew they were on their way to hell and knew they knew how to get to heaven, and they kept saying no, and I preached their funeral. You say, how is that possible? Because they said no one too many times. And they could no longer hear. Hebrews 10, verse 26, notice what it says. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Let me tell you what that means. You turn down the door, there's no other option. That's what that means. You know the truth and you reject that truth. Don't go looking for any other sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice. That was the one. This is what you get. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He said, if you reject the truth, then you're not looking for another sacrifice. You're looking for judgment and fiery indignation because you said no to the grace of God. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice this, of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? When you say no to the gospel, you're trodding under foot the Son of God. You say no to the gospel, you're saying that the blood of Christ is not a holy thing. He says, of how much sore punishment. And then he adds this, or hath done despot unto the spirit of grace. The Bible continues, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I had to look up some words, done despot unto the spirit of grace. Do you know that word despot, done despot, two English words, one Hebrew word? Inubrizo, it means to reject, or it means to insult by rejection. When you reject the gospel, the fact that Jesus laid down his life, no man took it from him. He wasn't forced to the cross. He put the cross on his shoulder and carried it all the way up the hill. When you say no to that, when you say no to the prick of the Holy Spirit who says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're thirsty, come. You say no to that, you're insulting with your rejection. There's a passage over in Matthew that talks about the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, insulting the Holy Ghost. If you study the passage, what it's talking about is when you say no and you reject the drawing of the Holy Ghost concerning your salvation, you are insulting the Holy Spirit's work, and you're trodding underfoot the Son of God. I'm trying to tell you today, there's a limited time. And there's a limited amount of times where you'll hear the Lord. So he tells them plainly. And they didn't say, okay, well, since you told us plainly, we'll believe. You know what they did? They picked up stones. And what I think, I don't think it's funny, but the Lord's answer is great. Hey, I've been healing lots of people, miracles, all this good stuff. Which one of these works are you stoning me for again? Let's just get that clear before you start throwing. I mean, the Lord wasn't a smart aleck like I am. I'm just saying that For which good work do you stone me? Do you know Jesus had never caused harm to any of these people? Have you ever thought about that? But they hated him. He had never caused them any harm. No, he said, you don't like me because I shed light on your sinful condition. You don't like me because I'm truth and the truth is not in you. You don't like me because I'm the shepherd of the flock and you are not my sheep. But he had done nothing to offend them, nothing to hurt them. You know, that's what the world does when they can't argue. They just pick up stones. When the debate's over, it's time for the stones. They had made their decision. They were not his sheep. I don't know where you are today, spiritually. I don't know how many times the Lord's called out to you and said, you better trust me. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'll give you a free gift of eternal life if you'll just believe. I don't know how many times he's told you that, but don't play with your last few chances. I want to leave you with a positive note. If you look in verse 27, I just wrote my notes here. There's a glorious contrast. Verses 27 through 29. Notice it says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. What a blessing to hear the voice of the good shepherd. You see, as he spoke to the crowd, some heard and some didn't. Now, I'm not trying to be weird. There's not the visions and stuff is not in action today. And so I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I'm telling you, I hear his voice all the time. When I read his word, I hear his voice. Can I say this? When I take a step the wrong direction, I hear his voice. And you say, man, that's really strange. I've never heard the voice of God. Do you hear what you just said? Because his sheep hear his voice. Yes, sir. If you don't hear his voice, that ought to be a red flag. Yes, sir. Maybe I'm not in the fold. He says this, and I know them. A few years ago, I was sitting in a preacher's meeting. There's a bunch of people there. And Hope Children's Home was there. Hope Children's Home is a great home. They take orphan children and kind of children that mom and dad couldn't take care of. And they take the kids and they basically from an infant, even from the womb, all the way until they graduate college and beyond, they help these kids. A wonderful organization, Baptist organization, great guy that leads it. I'd never heard of this group before. And they were explaining all this. And about that time, about 30 of these young kids get up there. And I mean, I'm talking about kids from every nation standing on the stage. Little bitty innocent kids that mom and dad couldn't raise and kids that were thrown out and kids that were, you could just tell, would have had a really, really hard life had it not been for this children's home. And they get up and they start singing this song, He Knows My Name. Y'all ever heard that song? I sat there. I was alone. I got there late, as a good preacher does to preacher's meetings. I got there late and I kind of sitting off to the side. I sat there alone and cried through the whole song. Because I didn't know any of those kids' names. And I didn't know their struggles. And I didn't know how their week had gone or anything like that. But as I sat there and listened to that song and them kids singing, He Knows My Name, I'm telling you right now, it just crushed me. Because he knows his sheep. And he cares for them. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows when they're sorrowful. He knows when they're worried. He knows when they're having a hard day. He knows when they're going through a terrible trial. He knows when they're facing an obstacle that's too big for them. He knows when they're struggling with their faith. He knows who you are. And they follow me. I'm so glad I don't have to wander around this world like a lost people wander around this world blind. just stammering through the dark, just bouncing from place to place, never finding what they're looking for. But I can follow the Good Shepherd. He leads his flock. Here's the best part. And I give unto them eternal life. I mean, if you've ever wondered if you can lose your salvation, just go ahead and read verses 27 through 29 a few times. No. Once you're in the flock, you're in his hand. His hand's in the Father's hand. Nothing, no one, nobody, no sin, nothing can pluck you out of there. Even if I don't feel saved, I still am. John tells me in 1 John, if my heart condemn me, he knoweth my heart. He knows the day I got saved, even if I forget it. Eternal life. Can I say this in closing? Death is not exactly what we think it is. It's not the end of anything. Death's not the end. When we preach a funeral, I've heard so many times at the graveside, well, we're here at his final resting place. That's a lie. Ain't nobody there. I always say the only one who doesn't show up to the funeral is the one in the casket. They're not there. No, when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That soul is eternal. That soul lives forever. So when you die, it's not a matter of beginning or end. It's a matter of residency.
Yes, sir.
Where will you be?
Yes.
If you accept him, he says, eternal life. Heaven with God forever. If you reject him, lake of fire. Darkness. No God. No hope. No sight, only pain, only torment. Winter is coming. The sun is setting on our time to both do and believe. What we do in this life while we have time has eternal implications. If you're not saved today, I'm telling you what Paul said. He said this, behold, today is the day of salvation. You say, well, what day was he talking about? The one where you're reading it and you're still hearing the conviction. That's the day he was talking about, today. Now is the accepted time. In a few days, and the next thing you know, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he goes off for a little bit, goes and visits some friends in Bethany. Next thing you know, he's riding a donkey back in. I mean, he's right here. We're at the very end of the story. But what you're going to see is Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, and while they're all triumphing, he weeps because the door had already shut on all of them. A lot of them. No, the last verse says some resorted with him and some believed. But there was a group, it was too late. So if you're hearing him and you're not saved, can I help you? He wants to save you today. He wants you to trust him today. He wants you to call out to him today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when I get a little more information. Meet with me. I'll give you all the information you want. I promise you this. It's simple. No, we can preach it to Bible school 4-year-olds. It's simple. The issue's with the heart. Because winter's just around the corner. Lord, I do thank you for the day. Thank you for your word.